For our scripture reading, it's going to be very brief. It will actually be my subject of my message once we have sing a couple songs to the glory of our Lord. The scripture is Proverbs chapter 25, the 25th proverb. There's just one verse. I'll give those of you who want to follow along as I read. Like I said, it's very brief, but very profound. All right, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Heavenly Father, as we continue here, as we seek to sing praises to your glory, the honor of your Son, be with us and guide us and direct us. Lord, may it be that we are truly meeting in the name of your Son, for we have his promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he will be with us in our midst. Bless the rest of this service here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and sing number 34, Immortal Invisible.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, divine, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, thy soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. All life thou givest, to birth great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish, as leaves on the tree, to wither and perish, but not change it. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of wide-hided thee.
You may be seated to sing number 70, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee.
Brothers and sisters in Christ who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel in Crow, West Virginia. Before I start in earnest, let me say thank you to Johnny and Rhonda. Your hospitality was just spot on. And Ray and Peggy took us out to eat, but Judy paid for it. Thank you, Judith. That was most generous. And I'm serious. I was picking at you a little bit. Thank you very much. Let me read. Because I've been here a few times, so you all probably a little bit used to this. I want to read you this hymn that my fellow pastor, Joe Galusik, sent me this morning. It's in Gadsby's hymn book. It's number 273. It's by John Newton. And his title is To Be Afflicted. John Newton wrote these words. Pensive, doubting, fearful heart, hear what Christ the Savior says. Every word should joy impart. Change thy mourning into praise. Yes, he speaks and speaks to thee. May he help thee to believe. Then thou presently will see that thou hast little cause to grieve. Fear thou not, nor be ashamed. All thy sorrows soon shall end. I, who heaven and earth hath framed, am thy husband and thy friend. I, the high and holy one, Israel's God by all adored, as thy Savior will be known, thy Redeemer and thy Lord. For a moment I withdrew, and thy heart was filled with pain, but mercies I shall renew, thou shalt soon rejoice again. Though I seem to hide my face, very soon my wrath shall cease, 'tis but for a moment's space, ending in eternal peace. Though afflicted, tempest-tossed, comfortless a while thou art, do not think thou canst be lost. Thou art graven on my heart. All thy wastes I will repair. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew, and in thee it shall appear what the God of love can do. Now, one other thing, then we'll go to Psalm 25. This is a quote by Arthur Pink. Many of you may be aware of Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink wrote these words, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Isaiah 14:27. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsels, none can thwart His purpose, none can resist His will. Whatever takes place in time is but the outworking of that which He hath decreed in eternity. The sovereignty of the God of Scripture is absolute, irresistible, and infinite. We insist that God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. Psalm 115, verse 3. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all the deep places. Psalm 135, 6. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What hast thou done?" Daniel 4, verse 35. You know, before God Almighty saved me by His grace, of course, I was born and raised in fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist church. Made my profession at 5 years old and sang that song we just sang, "Holy, Holy, Holy," over and over and over and over. And until God saved me, I had no idea what I was singing. Now when I think of God's holiness, I think of those angels. Remember the angels flying around the throne of God? And they had three pairs of wings, 6 wings total. These are holy angels. Never fallen, never sinned, nothing. No flaw, no blemish. And they still have to cover their faces with one set of those wings when they fly around His throne. And then I think about me. What did it take for me to even possibly have the slightest hope of stepping into the presence of a being like that? Now, having prefaced my message with that, let's read again Proverbs 25:25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, as I thought about this, I could go into some current events, talk about how it would be good news if certain things changed in certain places and things were more calm, peaceful. But I thought, no. No, don't cut it. If men and women in this world could live at full peace amongst themselves, with no quarrels amongst us, we're still before that thrice holy God that those angels had to cover their faces. As cold waters to a thirsty soul. Now, Carl said, "I'll go get you one from downstairs. It's actually cold, but this is wet. This is good." I read a little bit about cold water. Said that cold water can, because of the temperature of it, can suppress unpleasant tastes of impurities in the water itself. And it does that by suppressing the sensitivity of our taste buds. I'm experiencing that this morning because Friday, wasn't it? My dear wife made some soup and it smelled so good. And I stuck it in my mouth before I even thought about it. And my tongue is blistered still today. I'm not tasting much of anything. I read that drinking cold water can activate the sensors just under our skin and increase heart rate and blood flow. I read that offline. I Googled it. It's easy enough to find. But I do know this by experience. Cold water can invigorate. Cold water can energize. Cold water can restore. So is good news from a far country. Good news. There's only one good news. Men and women, some men and women will say things like that. We believe differently, but we're all on the same road going to the same place. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. No. So is good news from a far country. That one message has one man as its theme. Jesus of Nazareth. The Messiah. A Jew. If you're ever going to be accepted by God, you will bow down. Listen to me. You will bow down to a circumcised Jew. This Caucasian, European, white person will bow down to a circumcised Jew, or I will perish forever. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is that which is most supreme to God the Father's heart in all that exists. Dishonor the Son, we dishonor the Father. The evangel. But in particular, I've already said this in our Bible lesson, the gospel, when you boil it all down, the gospel is this: Jesus Christ the Lord crucified. Jesus Christ the Lord crucified. Truly it's from a far country because we're living in time. I mean, people studied time, and we gauge time by the rotation. Now, forgive me if I get some of this scientific stuff wrong, but what is it, the rotation of the earth, that the earth goes around the sun? We're regulated. We're locked into time. Sadly, we as creatures, finite creatures of time, we often wish for the future because we're upset with the present. Or we wish for the past because we're apprehensive about the future. You know why? Because we can't stop time. But this good news originated before time ever even existed. Before there was a moon, sun, stars. This good news was from so far away that it's a place called eternity. I can't even begin to explain that. I've heard people try. I've read commentators who've tried, and I'm not criticizing. Don't get me wrong. And I've tried, but when I look back on my explanation of what eternity is, it just doesn't seem to cut it. But here's the amazing thing. You know what our God does? He inhabiteth eternity. He's not just there in it. He inhabited it. It's His place. Before the first beings of light ever started forth from the most distant star, God was. And this good news was in the heart and mind of God then. Somebody said, how can that be? Is this earth really billions of years old, as they say? I don't know. I don't know, but I know this. Think about this. I'm not arguing this or that. Just think about this. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created trees. You think He just created a little bitty one like that? Or were they already full-grown trees? Do you think they only had one growth ring? Or do you think if you were to have cut one down, it already had hundreds of growth rings? You see, God is not confined by time. God created time. This good news is truly from a far country, but now that boggles my mind. I've often said, get to the second point here in a moment. I've often said eternity past, eternity future. Ever said that? But it still really doesn't cut it. I've then tried to say, well, time is just a measurable space or speck of eternity. It still just does not cut it. Our God is immense. He is said to be, this word is not used in Scripture, but the truth is taught. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time, right? But yet, it says He inhabiteth eternity. So, I don't know if I'm stating this right, but I know this. God, in His essential essence, inhabits somewhere. He sits on a throne somewhere. And guess who is seated at His right hand today? That circumcised Jewish man. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. We will bow to who God's Christ is, or we will perish. But here's the second thought. It's truly from a far country, seeing its source and origin as compared to the recipients of this good news. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see what I'm, hopefully see what I'm talking about. I think it's truly good news from a far country because the source and the origin from which this came. And then you look at its recipients. I mean, my brothers and sisters, it would have been a gracious act of God. It would have been a gracious act of God to simply let me hear the gospel and then perish. Because I deserve to perish. I don't deserve to hear the good news. You get what I'm saying? But if you let me just hear it, there could have been maybe just a moment's hope before I had to spend endless separation from God. I think it was Henry Mahan, and he may have been quoting someone else, I do not know for sure, but he said, every breath you take on this side of hell is one less you'll take in hell. You best thank God for what you got here, even though it may be miserable. What's to come outside of Christ is unimaginable. For the worm dieth not. You know what the book says? For the worm dieth not. I don't think he's talking about some wiggling thing. Think about this. A conscience that will continue to nag you ever. With no relief, no hope of relief. My conscience nags at me sometimes for just a few moments, and it's almost unbearable. Can you imagine God turning His back on someone and then that conscience? It's like, remember what Father Abraham said to the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell? Remember. Remember. Listen, Romans 5, listen to what the book of God says. You will talk about good news from a far country? Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, and I hear it now, maybe not anybody here, I don't know, maybe someone online, maybe somebody may get the message later, but preacher, you always talk about that. It's always in this book. God doesn't say these verses will expire on December the 21st, 2023. These are eternal words from God Almighty. They're truly good news from a far country. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If you can take your place there, Christ died for you. If you can't, you got no reason to think He died for you, because it tells us specifically here who He died for, doesn't it? The ungodly. When I was in religion, it was, and I know this is Scripture, but how we use it to justify. Well, we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. That ain't the way that's to be said. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look, Christ died for the ungodly. I like that news. I like that news. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And what's he talking about? He's comparing men to men. I'm saying comparing men to men. There are some people that are better people than other people. Okay? But there ain't nobody as good as God. And did not our Lord Jesus Christ say, there is none good but God? So Paul and Christ are not at odds now. They're just talking about two different planes. Two whole different levels. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And back in that day, I mean, it meant something. There was a leper came to Him, and, you know, we don't think much about leprosy nowadays. We just really don't. But it is a rotting of the human flesh, where this thing, virus, whatever it is, begins to eat away at the human flesh and just oozes and distorts. And you know what Christ did to one leper? Touched him. That's good news from a foreign country. He didn't demand the leper touch him. The leper was forbidden by law to do so. Matter of fact, he'd already broken the law. He was supposed to cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. Now he comes forward and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And Christ said, I will. That's good news from a far country. I will be the unclean. Matter of fact, God's Word describes us in even worse shape than that. Some lepers only had small spots of the disease and it really never progressed. And it may eventually go away. Of course, others were bad shape. But you know how the prophet Isaiah describes us all? From the top of our head to the soles of our feet, we are nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And there's a part of me that hates that. There's a part of me that hates that. But thank God He put something down inside of me. He's called the new man that says, that's the truth about me. I can put on a good facade. Sometimes, not always, sometimes I can even hide that corruption from that lady right there. Not always. But sometimes I can hide that corruption. And sometimes I try to hide it from myself. But it always eventually boils over. Now listen to me. I ought to say, I'm not worried about being misunderstood. I've been misunderstood for 38 years since I've been preaching the gospel. Unless God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, it don't matter what I say. But the more I try to do good, the more I find that evil is present within me. Usually, things work best when I just quit doing and say, God, I believe. You take care of my unbelief. You know what that one guy said? He didn't say, Lord, I believe. Help me to put my unbelief away. No. You can't deal. I can't deal with our own unbelief. Isn't it hard to really just give up and bow to God? I was getting ready this morning and had to make sure everything was just right. I don't know how many times I looked in the mirror to make sure my tie was straight. Why? Now, I'm not telling you to wear your tie crooked. I'm going to tell you not to care, but does it really matter? We're coming to worship God. Don't even have to have one of these things on to worship God, do you? You see, think about this. God acting in mercy toward the ungodly, that's good news from a far country. Think about this. Absolute holiness, being gracious to the unholy. That's good news from a far country. Now, it is if you're unholy. Now, when preachers like me start reading passages like what I just read or quoted, it's like, but that's not really me. I'm not that bad. I wish you'd seen how bad you were. I do. I wish God would open up your mind and your heart and make you miserable with yourself. That'd be the first, best, worst thing that God ever did for you. To make you miserable with yourself. And you know the thing about this salvation of God in Christ? It don't get any better. It don't get any better. Well, I know if I live longer, God gives me more grace, but He has to give us more grace because we need more grace. That's how bad we really are. And I say it to the people at Sovereign Grace Chapel all the time, and I try to remind myself of it. John and I talked about it, I think it may have been this morning. If God just lifts His little finger of restraint, just a little, I go mad. I look back and think, who am I? What am I? Now listen to me. Our Lord said this to Peter. I am Satan incarnate in the flesh. Isn't that what our Lord said to Peter? No. He said, Peter, I'm going to go die. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to slaughter me. Peter said, not so, Lord. And our Lord said, get thee behind me, S-A-T-A-N. We like to blame the devil, don't we? Think about this. Unbending justice, being satisfied by God the Father's slaughtering of His Son, the just for the unjust. That's good news from a far country. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I love the way this is worded. It's meant so much to me by the grace of God on many occasions. 1 Peter chapter 3, think about it, unbending justice. The unbending justice of this thrice holy God, as this book speaks about. Being satisfied by God the Father's slaughtering of the Son, the just for the unjust. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Why just once? Because He got the job done. That's why. Now if He hadn't got the job done, He'd have to do it over and over. It's none of this. Well, he did this much. Now it's up to us to add to that. No, no, no. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Whose? Certainly not his. He had no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. Except ours when he hung on that tree. Peter goes on to say at one place, he bore our sins. I can't comprehend this. In his own body on the tree. Read the Psalms. He claimed my sin and yours if he died for you. He claimed them as his own. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Here's that good news from a far country. The just or the unjust. That he might bring us to God. Stop a moment. Question. How? I would suggest you really go do this. If you go out here and ask some of these other folk, they'll tell you, well, you start doing this. Or you need to do that. Or you need to walk the hour. You need to pray the prayer. You need to repent. You need to join the church. Whatever it is. But look at what Peter says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He brought us to God in himself when he went back to God. I'm saying this is good news, folks. Not a good suggestion. Not a good offer. This is good news. He is the forerunner. He went into the presence of this thrice holy God and says the rest of them's coming later. If he bore my name, like the old high priest in Israel of old, if my name was bore on his chest when he died on that tree, I'm safe. I'm safe. And somebody says, well, don't that make you loose? I'm already too loose. That message don't make me loose. Me makes me loose. The truth of God don't make me loose. My old flesh and corruption makes me loose. That message gives me hope. Gives me hope. Here's the third thing. God's gospel concerning his Son is truly good news from a far country. Think about it. In and because of its eternal demands upon God's Holy Son. Turn to Proverbs 8. Now, it's just something my mind don't think of this a lot, but let's all get to that spot if we're following along. Proverbs chapter 8, and then I'll make a few statements and read this, some passages, some verses here. Have you ever thought of this? The eternal Son of God, or the everlasting Son of God. You say, well, how can that be? Well, because God the Father is called the everlasting Father. And you can't be a father unless you got a what? A son. Well, of course, a daughter. But in this case, it's the Son. So I can rightfully say Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. But he has everlastingly taken upon himself human flesh. Why? Why? Why would he do such a thing? When this is said of him, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. And look, and explains what he's talking about. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had made not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the worlds. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Why would he need anything else? Just cause he wanted to. Out of the free sovereignty of his good pleasure. Look at it. Rejoicing, last part of 30. Rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. My delights were with the sons of men. That's good news from a far country. When he was way back yonder, he actually was thinking about me. And thinking about you if you're in him. Let's read on though. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Before time, and even reaching end time, there were eternal demands, commands set upon God the Son. He said in more than one occasion, this commandment have I received of my Father. Here's good news from far country. When he came into this far country, from that far country, he fulfilled the will of God. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. But according to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, written by John, it reaches beyond the end of all time. I don't know what all eternal glory will be like, but it will be glory because the Lamb will be there. And you know what? I just have to believe that. I can't relate to that right now. Do you know that? I will freely confess to you that going to heaven, going to glory scares me some. Because I think to myself, I'll mess it up. Huh? If God takes me into that place, I'll mess it up. But bless God, we shall be changed. Those of us who go to sleep in Christ, who die, when Christ returns, those who are dead in Christ shall be raised, but raised in a new body. Now somebody says that's a pipe dream. Whatever you want, it's good news from a far country to me. Whatever you want, mock it, make fun, it don't matter to me. It's good news from a far country to me. But even if I'm alive and remain, now think about it, alive. Our brothers and sisters that died, they've already dropped this coil, right? What happens to us when he returns if we're still in this school? Right? Isn't that a valid question? Well, it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of eye, we'll, if we're still alive, we'll be changed. And then both of us shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And then here's the kicker. And so shall ye ever be with the Lord. Johnny, you don't have to worry about whether fishing is going to be an eternal glory or not. Christ is the eternal glory. And we will then and only then be able to enjoy Him as He ought to be enjoyed. What we're enjoying now is just a blip on the radar of any given day. Just a blip. We'll leave here. We'll go back home and probably before the day's out. We'll fall flat on our face. And if not outwardly, overtly, down in here. But one day we'll be rid of this. Yeah. Like one preacher said, it's like having a shoe. It's too tight. It hurts. It's too tight. You walk and it just throbs and it throbs and it throbs. And when you sit down and pull the lace loose off of that and pull that shoe off, what do? When I'm done with me, it'll be a, well, Heavenly Father. Oh, God, keep us. As our brother, the songwriter, said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, keep a hold of us. Never let us go. When we do fall, may it be, Lord, that we're falling into your sovereign hand. We thank in Christ's name. Amen. Oh.